please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. You'll find that on page 1230 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 21, verse 1. Our message series is on heaven. It's called Real Answers About Heaven. In our first message in the series, we looked at heaven as the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where God lives. And then last week, we looked at heaven in your heart. And what does that mean? Well, today we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say about foretastes of heaven on earth. And we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures throughout this message. But we're going to begin right here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's holy word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is the word of God. Lord, speak to us now through this verse and the many others we will look at this morning. Speak to us about foretastes of heaven on earth, and Lord, how they can help us in our anticipation of the eternal life that awaits us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So what do you do when you're planning to visit a place you've never been? Well, we talked about it a little with the kids in the children's message today, didn't we? You read up on it. You get a book, or you visit the website, or you get a brochure, you get a travel brochure. You look at the pictures, you study the maps, and you read about the various attractions and sites. And the more you read up about the place, the more and more excited you get about going there, right? And you can't wait to see and experience all of these things for yourself. And so the travel brochure, what does it do? It gives you foretastes, a foretaste of the trip to come. And it helps you to grow in your anticipation. And it's the same way with heaven. And the Bible tells us that God has given us various foretastes of heaven right here on earth. Some of those foretastes are in the past, but they're recorded for us in Scripture. But others of those foretastes, they're all around us. Even now, you can experience them every day. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to look at the travel brochure for heaven, okay? And we're going to look at seven foretastes of heaven on earth that are revealed for us in the Scriptures. There's an outline in your bulletin with all seven of them listed for you if you'd like to take that out and follow along. But here they are. We're going to look at the Garden of Eden, the temple or the tabernacle, the church, the Holy Spirit, healings and miracles, the old earth, and your salvation. All seven of these are foretastes of heaven on earth. So let's get started. First of all, the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is specifically a foretaste of paradise. Each of these works a little differently as far as a foretaste of heaven on earth. The Garden of Eden is a foretaste of paradise. You go back to the book of Genesis and you read about the Garden of Eden. The garden was a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, just as heaven will be a perfect environment for us. Adam and Eve were blessed with beautiful surroundings. They were blessed with abundant food, with meaningful work. They lived in perfect relationship with each other. They lived in perfect harmony with the animals and all of God's creation. Most important of all, they enjoyed sweet fellowship with God Himself in the garden. They had everything they needed. They literally lived where? In paradise, right? Well, Jesus drew an explicit connection between the Garden of Eden and the afterlife when he told the thief on the cross, remember the thief who believed in him, he said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't talking about the Garden of Eden, he's talking about heaven, paradise. What's interesting is that there are a number of elements that we find in the Garden of Eden in the opening chapters of the Bible. And those elements show up again where? In heaven, in the closing chapters of the Bible. For example, in the opening chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, we read about a river and the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, 9, and 10. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. And what do you think we find in heaven when we get to the end of the Bible? We find a river You find the tree of life, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood what? The tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You've got a river in the Garden of Eden, a river in heaven. Tree of life, Garden of Eden, tree of life in heaven. You also find a wedding in both the Garden of Eden and in heaven. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. That's the first bride and groom. And then we read in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, one of the seven angels said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven from God. There's your heavenly bride and groom. Isn't it neat that the Bible both begins and ends with a wedding? And so we find in both the Garden of Eden and in heaven, we find a river, we find the tree of life, we find a wedding. What's this telling us? It's telling us that the Garden of Eden is a foretaste. It's a foretaste of heaven on earth. And it tells us we are going to be living in paradise, folks. It's going to be beautiful. A second foretaste of heaven on earth is the temple or the tabernacle. And this is a foretaste of God living with us. The whole point of the tabernacle and the temple, the whole point of this was to provide a way for the God who lived in heaven. Remember, heaven is God's dwelling place. It's to provide a way for the God who lived in heaven to live with his people here on earth. And God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. You get to the book of Exodus, and chapter after chapter after chapter just goes through all the details on building the tabernacle. Why is that? Because it was a foretaste of heaven. We read in the book of Hebrews that the priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. And this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Later on, when the Bible talks about Christ ascending to heaven, it also speaks about heaven in terms of the tabernacle. Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. No, he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." See, the temple was modeled after the tabernacle. The tabernacle was modeled after heaven. Why? Because both the temple and the tabernacle, they are a foretaste of heaven on earth. They are a foretaste of God living with us. Now, when Jesus came to earth, the Bible also uses tabernacle imagery to describe his dwelling with us. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, that phrase, "made his dwelling," that's a lot of words in the English. In the original Greek, it's one word. And that Greek word is the word tabernacle. You could even translate this verse this way: "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." What's John saying here? What's God saying through this piece of scripture? He's saying Jesus was God in the flesh living with man. What were the temple and the tabernacle? They were foretastes of God living with man. Jesus was now tabernacling with us. God was living with man. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, when you get to the end of the Bible, and you start reading the description of heaven, where you see John's vision of heaven, we find that there is no temple in heaven. You might think that's kind of odd at first. You think, well, surely there's a temple in heaven of all places, right? But we read Revelation 21, 22. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city." And so you might wonder, why is that? Why is there no temple in heaven? Well, if you go back just five verses to verse 16, Revelation 21, 16, you find something very interesting. Revelation 21, 16 says that the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. And so the New Jerusalem, heaven here, is pictured as a giant cube, right? It's as wide and as high as it is long. Well, do you know where else you find a perfect cube in the Bible? You find it in the temple. The inner room of the temple or the tabernacle was a perfect cube. It was as wide and as high as it was long. This inner room was called the most holy place. Why? Because this is where God actually dwelled in the temple. This is how God was able to live with man on earth. He dwelt in the most holy place of the temple. Only problem is no one else was allowed to go in there. Well, the high priest could, but only once a year. So you got one person, the high priest, who could enter the most holy place once a year into this perfect cube. But now we get to Revelation 21:16, and we see that the holy city is a perfect cube. What's it saying is that the most holy place, the whole city of heaven, is the most holy place. And there's no longer a veil keeping us out. It's not just the high priest. We're all invited to come into the most holy place. And not just one day a year. We're invited to be there every day, all day, every day, forever, living with God. Revelation 21:22 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Why is there no temple in heaven? Because the whole city is a temple. God is everywhere in heaven. And the barrier of sin that stood between us and God, that barrier has been removed. And that's why we read in Revelation 21:3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, not behind a curtain tucked away in the most holy place in the temple, but he will live with them in the holy city. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. You see, the temple, the tabernacle, this was a foretaste of heaven on earth. And specifically a foretaste of when God would come to live with us. First, Christ coming in the flesh. And then when God will live with us in the new heaven, in the new earth. A third foretaste of heaven on earth, you're experiencing right now. Right here. Because it's the church. And the church is a foretaste of the worship and the fellowship that we will enjoy in heaven. In our first message, heaven is the dwelling place of God. We learned that heaven is God's house, right? It's God's house. Well, the Bible calls the church what? God's household. 1 Timothy 3:15, God's household, which is the church of the living God. Elise Fitzpatrick writes, the church on earth is the doorstep of the church in heaven. No, it isn't heaven on earth. It's still located here on this dark planet with its roots and dirty soil. And yet it is the shining portal through which we catch glimmers of golden light, hear whispers of the angelic choir's refrains, smell the aroma of baking bread, where we get glimpses, whiffs, and whispers of heaven. And the Bible clearly connects the church on earth with the church in heaven. For example, we read this about heaven in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And so every time we come together, every time we meet as the church of Jesus Christ, we experience a foretaste of the worship and the fellowship that we will enjoy in heaven. The church on earth and the church in heaven, they go together. I like what Jonathan Edwards writes. He said, shall heaven be filled with praises for what was done on earth, and shall there be no praises on earth where it was done? Well, of course not. That's why we gather and we praise and we worship and we join our praise with the saints who've gone before us in heaven. One of the things we do as a church is we share communion. We're going to be sharing communion a little bit later in the service this morning. And communion is yet another foretaste of the church in heaven. Remember what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper? He said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so every time we share communion as a church, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb when we will join together with God and all his people in that beautiful and wonderful and great feast. So the church is a foretaste of heaven on earth. It's a foretaste of the worship and the fellowship we will enjoy in heaven. Next up, we have the Holy Spirit. Appropriate, being Pentecost Sunday, and we have all of the red in the church today reminding us of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. Well, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of your promised inheritance. A foretaste of your promised inheritance in heaven. Last week, we looked at Romans 8:23. Talked about believers having the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, the word first fruits implies what? That there's something more. There's more to come, right? And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as a deposit and as a seal in your life. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And so the Holy Spirit in your life, that's a deposit. He is a down payment. He is a guarantee of your promised inheritance in Christ. Anthony Hockheimer writes, "We may say that in the possession of the Spirit, we who are in Christ have a foretaste of the blessings of the age to come. We have a pledge and guarantee of the resurrection of the body. Yet we only have the first fruits. And so we look forward to the final consummation of the kingdom of God when we shall enjoy these blessings to the full." The Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our inheritance. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." This is how it works. The Holy Spirit assures you that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you know that you are also an heir. And so the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of your promised inheritance in Christ. Next, let's talk about healings and miracles. A fifth foretaste of heaven and earth is found in healings and miracles. And these are a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. When Jesus first began his ministry, go all the way back to Matthew 4:23, we read that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus's miracles and his message, they went together. He preached the good news of the kingdom, and then he demonstrated the good news of the kingdom with his miracles. God's kingdom means God's rule. And in Christ, God was pushing back the powers of darkness. He was pushing them back and he was exerting his perfect rule over all of creation. The miracles demonstrated that the kingdom of God was here. It was right here in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the people in Luke 11:20, he said, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." The miracles and the message, they went together. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is here." How do we know it's here? Look at the miracles. Demons are being driven out. People are being healed. The book of Hebrews speaks about those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. And I like what Peter Kreese says about this verse. He writes, "All healings on earth are previews of coming attractions." I like that. And then he goes on to describe our sharing in the powers of the age to come as appetizers. They're just appetizers to the great meal that's coming. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one day that prayer will be answered in all of its fullness. God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness. And on that day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And until then, the healings that we see, the miracles that we experience, indeed, all answers to prayer, these are a foretaste of heaven on earth. And they are a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. So we've looked at five of these so far. We've got two more to go now. Two more. The next one should be an obvious one, yet sometimes we miss it entirely. And that's simply this, that our planet itself is a foretaste of heaven on earth. And the reason being because the old earth is a foretaste of the new earth. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 1. This is the verse we started our message with today. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, the fact that the new earth is called new means that, yes, it will be new. But the fact that it is called earth means that it will also be familiar. There will be both continuity and discontinuity. It will be different and yet the same, similar to Jesus' resurrection body. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was still his body, right? And yet it was different in some ways. And sometimes the disciples recognized him, sometimes they did not. Why? Because it was a new body. It was a glorified body. And it will be that way with the new earth too. Now clearly there will be differences between the old earth and the new earth. It's not going to be exactly the way it is here today. God says in Isaiah 65, 17, this was our memory verse, right? Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And so much of what was part of this old earth, we're not even going to remember it. It'll never even come into your mind. But I believe that refers mostly to the effects of sin in this world. The fact that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But when God created the earth, he saw that it was good. And so much of that goodness is going to continue on into the new creation. And as beautiful as the old earth is, the beauty of the new earth will be even greater. Elise Fitzpatrick writes, "This earth, as beautiful as it is merely the shadow of what is coming." Think of the most beautiful things you've seen here on earth, maybe the ocean or the Grand Canyon or the Redwoods or wherever you've been. As beautiful as that is, it's just a shadow of what we're going to have in the new earth. You know, we went to the zoo this week. Here's a picture of a panther. It's beautiful. I love looking at that picture. I love big cats. But the zoo, I saw the real thing. The Grand Canyon in our world, that's just a small shadow. Wait till we see the real thing that these are just shadows of. Tony Reinke puts it this way. He says, every pleasure in this life is a deja vu of something greater we have never seen. I like that. It's deja vu in reverse. Not something that from the past, but something from the future. Hints, glimpses of the future. And so we should rightly view the good things of this earth as previews of an even better world to come. Stephen Whitmer writes, all the good things I have here on earth are just glimmers of where I'm heading. And if I'm experiencing this kind of beauty in a fallen world, what pleasures will there be in the new creation that Jesus died to open up to me and will return to bring to me? Come, Lord Jesus. Some people wonder about that verse in Revelation where it says there will be no sea in heaven. They're kind of disappointed when they read that. They love the ocean. And the thought that there might be no sea in heaven makes them sad. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. Because many Bible scholars believe that when John says in his vision of heaven that there was no longer any sea, that he's not talking about the actual ocean. Because the sea in the Bible, especially when it's being used symbolically, and here we're seeing a vision, the sea in the Bible is a symbol for evil and chaos in the world. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the Psalms. And so this verse may simply be saying that, you know, there's no longer any sea. There'll be no more evil or chaos in the new earth. That God will restore all things to their proper order. And so guess what? There may actually be oceans in the new heaven and the earth after all. I think about passages like Habakkuk 2:14. It says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there's a very positive image of the ocean in the context of the new heavens and the new earth when God's glory will fill it all. Remember, our principle for thinking about heaven from the first message in our series. We said then, when you try to think about heaven and what it might be like, if it's good and it's possible, then either it will be there or something better will be. Well, oceans are good and they're possible, so either there will be oceans in heaven or it'll be something better. And if not the ocean, then perhaps whatever it was that the ocean stirred up in your heart, whatever longings it created, when you get to heaven, that will be there. And you go, oh, that's why I loved the ocean so much. Now I see in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's our sixth foretaste of heaven on earth. The old earth is a foretaste of the new earth. And then finally, our seventh foretaste of heaven on earth, your salvation is a foretaste of eternal life to come. We often think of eternal life as something that doesn't start until heaven. But the Bible tells us that for the believer, eternal life starts now. Jesus said in John 5, 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, you have eternal life now. You've already crossed over from death to life. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know God, if you know Jesus, then you already have eternal life. You don't have to wait for it in heaven. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so it's very simple. If you have Jesus, then you have life. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have life. But if you do have Jesus, you have life now. And you have assurance of your salvation because you have eternal life now. I like what one person said. They said, having assurance of salvation is like living in the suburbs of paradise. It's the next best thing to actually being there. How do you know you will live forever? Because you've already begun. For the believer in Jesus Christ, eternal life starts now. E. Stanley Jones writes, Jesus Christ means to me eternal life. I don't get it hereafter. I have it now in him. I am sure of heaven, for I am sure of him. And to be in him is to be in heaven, wherever you are. It's like we sing in the hymn, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Your salvation is a foretaste of heaven on earth. It is a foretaste of eternal life to come. So we've looked at the travel brochure for heaven now, right? Oh, that's not the right one. Here we go. The travel brochure for heaven, right? We've looked at that. You know what? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? And even though we've never been there, we already have an initial idea of what heaven's going to be like, of the glories that await us. Why? Because God has given us all of these wonderful foretastes of heaven right here on earth. Let me list them for you one last time. The Garden of Eden, a foretaste of paradise. It's going to be beautiful. The temple, the tabernacle, a foretaste of God living with us. The church, it's a foretaste of the worship and the fellowship that we will enjoy in heaven. The Holy Spirit within you is a foretaste of your promised inheritance. Healings, miracles, answers to prayer, these are all a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. The old earth, it's a foretaste of the new earth. And your salvation is a foretaste of eternal life to come. Samuel Rutherford once wrote, I wonder many times that ever a child of God should have a sad heart considering what his Lord is preparing for him. And so my prayer for you this morning through this message is that you will grow in joy and gladness in your heart, and that you will grow in your own anticipation of heaven as you learn to recognize these various foretastes of heaven on earth. And remember, these are just the foretastes. When you get to heaven, the realities will be even better. Let us pray. Dear God, we often hear about heaven on earth. And our Lord, we will never experience full heaven on earth until the new heaven and the new earth when Christ returns. But I'm thankful, God, that we have these foretastes, these glimpses, that we can look at the travel brochure and study the landmarks and get excited. Thank you, Lord, that heaven is coming. Thank you for Jesus who brings us there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.